Only really have one announcement, and that is that we are doing, just a reminder for everybody, that next week is going to be a potluck week, okay? So just remember, we're going to do two, we have two potluck weeks in a row, so next week is a potluck week, and then I think that's all I've got. And looking around, boy, that's really ringing, there you go. So, I know there's at least a couple of birthdays. Where's our birthday people today for this week? Nobody? What? Did we do them all last week? We did them all last week? It was a lot. I know there was a lot last week. Nobody this week? Anybody want to do seconds? No. Okay. Ooh. Bill, your birthday? January 1st, all right, very good. We can do that. We can do that. All right, well, let's sing happy birthday for those that want second birthday sings, something like that. And we'll do that. Ready? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear friends. Happy birthday to you. Awesome, very good. Okay, how about, do we have any anniversaries to celebrate? Oh, look at the fingers going up. Jeff, Laura, how many years? 16 for the Walkers, give it up. Love it. Congratulations, you guys. Congratulations. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you have been so gracious and good and kind to us. And Lord, that your heart is for us. That you have stepped through time, through all of eternity, to meet us in this place and on this plane. And Lord, that your love has no boundaries, that there is nothing, according to your word, there is nothing that can separate us from that love, nothing or no one. So Lord, we stand on that in that confidence, and even when it's maybe not real clear to us at the moment, we can stand in faith and know and trust that you're there because you are faithful. And we praise you for your goodness. And we praise you for your good gifts. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, before I go any further, can I get you all to join me in giving up some love and some thanks for our worship team this morning? Laura, you guys did awesome. Nice job. It was very, very wonderful. I loved entering into the worship time together. It's always one of my favorite parts of what we do here. So, Isaiah. David kind of stepped into the pool last week, and we begin. I got to tell you, I have had more laughs about the seraphim over this last week. And the idea that he's sitting here going, not me, not me. I'm going to freak them all out. I'm like, yep, that is just so hilarious. I have never, ever put myself in the picture of just watching what might be going on there. And that you know, he's like, I don't think you want me down there. It's like, it was just, I don't know. I got a good laugh out of that. I've been laughing about that all week. So I really appreciate what David taught on. And if you haven't heard it, website's coming. We are this close. So the website's going to be back up. We're going to have all the sermons back up. So get a chance, go back on there and download it and listen to it. But before, actually today, all right, so disclaimer. I came down Friday night with a head cold. And so the product of this sermon is under the influence of drugs and everything else, because that's basically when I was putting this together, was yesterday. So if this makes absolutely no sense, there's probably a reason why. No, I hope it does. This is something that God's had on my heart for a while. And last week, Micah had shared a little bit out of 1 John with us about God's encouragement, admonishment of us to love each other and to love the brethren, and how that is needs to be at the forefront of what we do. And it's along the same veins and the same lines of what I feel like God's been giving me over the last couple weeks in preparation for today. But I want to start by giving just a little bit of background for the book of Isaiah, because I think it's important to understand what's going on, and I think there's some nuances in here that's I found very interesting. The first thing is that this time when Isaiah received his calling, basically, and stepped into it, was not too far down the line from when Israel divided. So King Solomon was the last king over the whole of Israel. But after King Solomon died, the land split, and the tribes split, and we had a northern tribe, the northern portion that was called themselves Israel, that was made up of 10 tribes. And then we had the southern portion that was Judah. And Judah had two tribes that went with Judah. And in Judah was Jerusalem and some of that area. And then the northern area was founded out of Samaria. So the capital of the northern Israel was Samaria, and Judah was Jerusalem. And when Isaiah came on the scene, Isaiah was from Judah. So he primarily was speaking in the courts and the council of the kings of Judah. Okay? So one of the things that I wanted to do, I'll get up here in a minute, but one of the commentaries that I read, so here's your Bible trivia for the day, all right? How many of you, does anybody know how many chapters there are in Isaiah? 66. Very good. There's a division of the chapters in Isaiah that covers different things in Isaiah. The first 39 chapters deals with basically very strong words for Israel and Judah in the form of judgment, and others, Assyria, some of the neighboring communities. So there's a lot of strong words in there about judgment and what God is doing. He's been trying and trying and trying to love and to call and to redeem and to pull back and hard, stiff-necked people, not that I would know what that looks like, didn't receive it, and so now it's judgment time. And that's basically what Isaiah was called to. It wasn't a pleasant calling. He didn't get to come and be received with welcome open arms. Most of the words that he had to say for those first 39 chapters are going to get bad, going to get ugly. The second 27 chapters starts prophetically speaking the redemption, the redeeming of Israel, the recalling back of the people that have been scattered abroad, and the calling out of the judgment against some of the conquering nations that didn't do what they were supposed to be doing. 66 chapters, 39 dealing with judgment, 27 dealing with redemption. Anybody, any of my Bible scholars here see any parallels in this? Yeah. 39 books of the Old Testament, 27 books of the New Testament, 66 books in Isaiah, themed judgment, themed redemption. Some have gone so far as to call this just chapter the miniature Bible. So I thought it was interesting. That was just, that's a freebie. I won't even charge you for that. Next time you're playing trivia, you got it. Somebody says, what's the miniature Bible chapter? And you can say, or book, you can say, Isaiah. So, I like maps. Hello? Is that up? There we go. All right. At the time of Isaiah, the political scene at the time was very threatening to Judah. Now, Judah had come out of a time, but at the point where Isaiah's ministry began, Judah had experienced a relatively prosperous, peaceful time under King Uzziah. King Uzziah, if you go through the, if you've read through the Kings, the books of Kings and Chronicles, everyone speaks, talks, introduces the king, and then it says something to the effect of, the king followed God's ways, or the king didn't do God's ways. And we always, when we were going through that together as a family and the kids, it was always the, when it was the king did God's ways, it was like, yay! And when the king didn't do God's ways, it was like, boo! So we had a lot of fun. Well, King Uzziah was one of the good guys. King Uzziah brought, he followed God's ways. He sought after God's heart. Almost, well, right up until the very, very end, and then he miscued a little bit. But the, for the most part, his time brought a lot of peace and prosperity to Judah. And Judah was enjoying life, you know, abundant, had lots of good stuff going on, peace in our land, nothing going on. But on the undercurrent, Judah was walking away, the people were walking away from the Lord. They were beginning to take on other gods, and they were beginning to worship other things, and they were not following God, even though their king was trying to lead them in that direction. So the political scene was threatening to Judah because there was this new conquering power called Assyria. And Assyria is basically the conglomeration of several tribes that built up over a time, and you can see the time, I don't know if you can see this, but I'll just throw a date out here, and I expect everybody to forget it when you get out of here, but around 740 BC is when Isaiah was called, give or take. All right? So the Assyrian Empire started pretty much up in this area in around, you know, this estimate's from 824 BC, and then grew as they conquered all the way down in around the mid-600 BC. Okay, so over the period of 150 years or so, they went from this dark green to this light green, and Judah, the boundaries or the nation of Judah, was basically down here along this area, and then Israel, before it became captured, was up in here. So you can see that Assyria was going after world dominance, right? Just like every conquering nation does. So what was happening at the time was there was this coalition that was being formed by some of the nations around Judah. Israel at the time, and then Syria, which would have been up in here, were joining forces to stand against this Assyrian attacker, if you will. And they wanted Judah to get on board. They were trying to convince them, come on, you need to get with us because we've got to repel these guys. But the king of Judah was not going to have any part of it because of the fact that basically Israel was completely off the rails as far as following God. They were not following God at all. And the king was saying, nope, not going to join in with you guys. And Isaiah, some of Isaiah's very first words to the king at the time, which was King Ahaz, was, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Trust that the Lord's going to take care of you. He will take care of this nation. You don't have to worry about it. He has you. He has you. But, like every king that has doubts and just like probably many of us would do, he wasn't convinced because it was looking bleak. So the Judah king, King Ahaz, reached out to the king of Syria, or the king of Assyria, and said, let's make a pact. Let's make a pact. We won't join these other armies and fight against you if you don't come against us. And basically, that's what they did. And then Judah just became a vassal, they call it a vassal state. So it's a state that was giving deference to the Assyrian king. And Assyria was only too glad to get a foothold in the door. Now, shortly after that, Assyria conquered Israel, the northern Israel tribes. And now when they did that, what they did was they took every Israelite, for the most part, except for a small remnant, and they hauled them off. And they hauled them off to populate all their cities up in here. And then they brought people from all these cities up in here and put them in Israel and completely changed the landscape of Israel. Brought all kinds of new, wonderful foreign gods, all kinds of stuff, and Israel basically became no more. Was become part of Assyria. Oh. After Ahaz died, then the next king, the next most prominent king was King Hezekiah. And King Hezekiah basically inherited those agreements with Assyria. And as he was in his reign, one of the things that the Assyrian army came down and they started attacking Judah. And King Hezekiah was able, God gave King Hezekiah a victory over Judah because he trusted in God. But over the course of time, being at war with basically everyone around them, they just got wore down to the point where they just didn't have anything left to fight. And so as things went on, eventually Judah was taken by Egypt, Egypt was taken by a new power up here called Babylon, or the Babylonians. That was King Nebuchadnezzar's deal. So King Nebuchadnezzar took over. So what I want to do is give you, I created this map because it helps to have some context of what that looks like. So that red outline is that Assyrian boundary, and this is what's underneath there. I know you may not be able to read it, but what basically is underneath there is the modern day countries. So here's Syria. This is Iraq. And then from here over and down off the page is Iran, Saudi Arabia, Egypt's over here, Israel's in here. Then there's Jordan, Amman, and some of the other smaller countries that are in here. And so you can see kind of a gives you a feel for it in a modern sense of where things are at. Now I'm going to leave this up because we're going to talk about some of these cities a little bit more as we go along. So now that we've introduced Isaiah, we're going to change course. But I wanted to give you a couple of ideas of things that I don't think I realized until I started pulling up a timeline. And that is that Isaiah's, in the time that he was being called to a prophet, he had a lot of contemporaries that were doing the same thing at the same time. Joel, Amos, Hosea, Micah, and Jonah. All of these guys were prophets that God had called and were speaking to the Jewish nations, both Judah and Israel. Some were prophesying in Israel, others were down in Judah alongside with Isaiah. So we're going to take a little bit of a detour here. So that's the end of our time in Isaiah. And we're going to go to Jonah. Because I found something that it really was intriguing to me, that the idea that Judah's down here and they're under attack, constant threat by Assyria. But at the same time, right smack in the middle of Isaiah's ministry time, there was about a 30-year, 40-year window in there. Right smack in the middle of that time, God called Jonah to do what? Anybody know? He told him, go here to Nineveh, which is in the middle of what? What? Wait a minute. Aren't these the bad guys that are out there trying to chase down and beat up on his people? Okay, now, no wonder Jonah pitched a fit, right? I mean, these guys, they're... Now, let's just go on. So, what I want for you to do is turn to Jonah. And we're going to start in chapter 3. And we're going to read down through from 3 to chapter 4. I'm reading from the New King James, beginning with verse 1, chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, okay, so set this up. Chapters 1 and 2 are God calling Jonah the first time, Jonah saying, no way, I'm going the opposite direction, getting on a boat, heading to wherever was in the opposite direction of Nineveh. And the ship started sinking because Jonah wasn't doing what God had called him to do. The ship hands, finally, Jonah finally convinced him, hey, the problem that you're having is because I'm on this ship, so just throw me overboard. And so they reluctantly did. Things got nice, got calm, Jonah went overboard, and then was consumed by a large fish. Love to see what that fish looked like. Anyhow. Consumed by the fish, in that fish is where Jonah got his revelation and realized, oops, yes, you're serious, God. I'm sorry. I should have listened. I'm on it. The fish comes and spits Jonah up out on the beach. Yummy. That's a picture. I just can't wait. And now we start with this verse. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, good for Jonah, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. Okay, so get the picture. Enter the gate here. To get out the back gate, 3 days to walk across the city. That's a big city. Take you 3 days to get from here to Peoria. So just get that in mind. It's a big city. 3 days in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. So he began to enter the city. Here's the gate. I began to enter the city. And what's he start doing? He cried out. Not even sure there was anybody there. Apparently there must have been somebody there. He didn't spend a day getting into the city. He didn't spend 2 days getting into the city. He started crying out the second his foot crossed inside. And he said, I love this. This is probably the most obscure prophetic message in the world. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And so the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them, even the king. And it goes on to talk about what they went through and that there was, that they had proclaimed that nobody was to be celebrating, everybody was to be in sackcloth and repentant. All the way down through the rest of this verse. At verse 10, pick it up there. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. On to verse 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he became angry. And so he prayed to the Lord, and he said, oh, Lord, Was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. He's complaining about this. Get this. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me. He hates this so much, he doesn't want to go on living. For it is better for me to die than to live. And then the Lord said this, is it right for you to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city, sat on the east side of the city, probably got himself a nice view where he could see everything, and there he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. And so Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement wet east wind. Okay, so he's on the east side of the city, exposed on a hillside, and an east wind. So he's basically got this wind blasting in his face the entire time. And the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. And then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But then God said, Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about that plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. Anybody see like a temper tantrum going on here? I'm just saying, maybe, you know, just a little bit of one. But the Lord said, you've had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and much livestock? Okay, so let's back up a little bit. Jonah, even after his excursion in the fish, even after his decision to be obedient to what God called him to, still had no desire whatsoever to see anything good happen to Nineveh. And you really can't blame him. The Assyrians, it's all throughout the historical record, but the Assyrians were ruthless. They were ruthless, ruthless people. They were cruel, and when they came in and overtook something, they had no pity, no mercy, no nothing. Buried people alive, did all kinds of bad things. So these were not, you know, in the context of the good people, not going to get the People of the Year award in any way, shape, or form. So harsh, cruel people, and it's no wonder. I mean, you know, the more I read, I'm like, well, I think I probably would have sided with Jonah. I'm like, yeah, hell, fire and brimstone, man, let's take care of this. That wasn't God. The three-day walk. I still love the idea that there's a three-day walk across that city to get into any kind of population, and Jonah barely gets his foot across the line and then does his proclamation. He did what he did. He did exactly what God told him to do. He was obedient to what God told him to do, and he made that proclamation. But that was quite a proclamation. He got in there, and he said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I don't know about you. If somebody came in there and told me that, I'm not sure how. God was doing a work in their hearts, and obviously it was God that brought the repentance and the redemption in them, because they certainly didn't get it from that. Really? What does that mean? Overthrown? Does that mean all of us, or just this part, or maybe that? And who are you again? You smell a little bit like fish. What are you doing over here? This man, this guy. So This is a work of God. This is a work of God in God's heart. Jonah was being obedient. No question about it. He was being obedient and he was obeying what God told him to do. But he was carrying bitterness and resentment still in his heart when he went there. And when he spoke that, he figured, okay, spoke it, did my part, I'm out. And they went off and repented and got all gushy and right with God, and all of a sudden all this stuff, and he's like, wait a minute, what do you mean? And he got angry. He got angry. It surprised, their response not only surprised him, but it angered him. And God responds to Jonah like a loving father does. And he gently, I'm sure it was very gently, I'm sure he looked at Jonah and he said, Jonah, is it right to be angry? He didn't condemn him. He didn't say, Jonah, you shouldn't be angry. How terrible of you. You're doing this. This is my work. You, how you stand. He didn't do that. He just asked him a question. Is it right to be angry? So as Jonah's throwing his tantrum and he heads back up out onto the hillside, he's going out there and setting up camp to see the whole city. And what do you think he's waiting for? Anybody? Huh? He's waiting to see what God's going to do to this city. He's waiting to see. He's like, okay, yeah, right. This is going to be short. These people are, yeah, it's over. And I got a front row seat. I'm going to make myself comfortable right here and watch. So he parked on the hillside and he watched. They're getting ready for a show like no other. Front row, Sodom and Gomorrah, here we go. He sat there. He sat there. And then God brought a plant, a nice shady plant. And the plant covered him and gave him shade. And he thought, see, I'm right. Here it goes. God's got my back. I'm going to be sitting here and watch this. And then the plant died. And it got hot. And now we got an east wind and it's blowing in my face and I'm miserable and I just want to die. That sounds like another tantrum. And God again asked him, is it right for you to be angry that the plant died? And finally, at the end of their whole discussions, God said, you know, you cared about that plant for the whole day it was alive. I care about a whole city of souls, 120,000 of which don't know their right hand from their left. The context of that discussion is they were young. They were so young that they didn't know right and left. They didn't understand that. 120,000 kids that were young enough that they didn't understand that concept. And this is God's heart for this people. As evil and as horrible as they were, this is God's heart for this people. And if you read later in the New Testament, and I can't remember exactly where, but there's places in the New Testament where the writer's encouraging that Nineveh, the men of Nineveh, are going to stand in judgment over the Pharisees and the Sadducees of the time that Jesus was ministering. He's going to stand in judgment over them because they heard and repented in their time. So, as evil and as horrid and as bad and as terrible as they were, God had a heart for something different. I don't want to stand here and, you know, make any statements about Jonah because I think I'd have been on the same boat, honestly. I've been like, God, you are off your rocker. There is no way. Have you seen what these people do? And you want to do what? And I'd have probably been swimming with the fish too. Now, why all this? Why all this story? Because I want for us to start getting a big picture of what God's good father heart looks like. We can compare this back. We can compare back to Jesus. Jesus' entire ministry was bucking against the Pharisees and the legal religious establishment of the time. Every step, everywhere he went, there was somebody that was trying to get at him, trying to poke holes in what he was doing, accusing him, trying to kill him, you know, whatever. They were always going after him. And many of those people were rooted in the city of Jerusalem. But when Jesus was making his journey back to Jerusalem for the last time, he came around and he got to the place where he could see the city, and he stopped. And he looked over the city, and the scriptures, the Bible tells us that he wept over the lost souls of that city. He wept because his heart was reflecting God's heart for the lost souls of that city. He wanted something very, very different for them. And certainly not what was coming, because if you read in that scripture passage, Jesus tells in, or it's written in the passage, what is coming. He knows. He's been prophetically given to what is happening with that city. What's going to happen? That no stone is going to be left on top of another one. That every child, that it's going to be knocked down and everything's going to be buried on top of the people inside. Serious stuff for a very beautiful, large city. He didn't want that for them. Luke 19, 41 through 44 is that passage. And he said, now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. I'm sure Jonah, when he was originally approached by God, told to go minister to the Assyrians, one thought went across his mind is, that's illegal, God. I can't do that. They're heathen. They're Gentiles. We're not even supposed to have any interaction with them. And you want me to go do this? You want me to go minister to them? Speak to them? And Jesus fought that same religious spirit continually over and over again. The woman at the well was a Samaritan. They were forbidden to interact, speak, touch with the Samaritans. A good Jew was forbidden to do that. And yet Jesus not only took water from her, but then wanted to give water to her and spoke to her and had conversations with her. Totally flying in the face of the religious spirit at the time. How about when he stopped with the Roman centurion? The Roman centurion stopped him and said, my servant, all you need to do, I understand authority, and all you need to do is speak the word, and I know he'll be done. I know he'll be good. The mere fact that they had stopped to talk with the Roman centurion was illegal. They were not supposed to be doing that, and certainly not ministering to them. So now I want us to turn to Matthew 5. Verse 43 through 48. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. Jesus said this. He said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." That was the law that they lived by. That was the law of that religious spirit that they lived by. But then he goes on to say, "I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even tax collectors do the same? If you greet your brethren only, but do you do more than others? Or what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." That's a lot of words to swallow, but that's right from the Lord's mouth. That word perfect in that verse, in verse 48 there, is the Greek word teleios, and it carries the meaning, it has a much broader meaning, and it carries the meaning of being finished and that which has reached its end, term, limit, and hence is complete, full, wanting in nothing. So when he's talking about being perfect, like his Father is perfect, he's talking about the idea that when we get to the place where we love our enemies, even though they persecute us, even though they're trying to harm us, even though they're viciously evil, then we will find ourselves complete, full, wanting for nothing. God's heart for us is to extend his love to all that he loves. And when you think about it, Jonah's reasoning to despise and reject the Assyrians was well-founded and a very natural man's response. They were evil, they were brutal, they were merciless, and they were after his homeland. But God's heart was different. And the funny thing is Jonah knew it. He knew it. Let me go back and reread from Jonah. His response to God. He said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God." I know this. "And you're slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." I know this. I know this. And I know if I go there and do what you tell me to do, they're going to turn and then they're not going to pay. And I want them to pay. So, now we get to the point where we get to fast forward a couple thousand years and in the day and time that we're living in. See any resemblances at all? I'll tell you what, as I finished working through this, and then I heard what Micah said, shared last week, and I've heard a couple of other messages from other various individuals all saying the same thing. And that is, we have been called to love. We have been called as a body, as Christ's arms, legs, feet, mouth, eyes, ears. We have been called to love. Not judge, not condemn, not pronounce judgment, not pronounce condemnation, to love. And I'll tell you, I'm going to be the first to confess right here and now, there are some things that really challenge me on this. One of the messages I heard, the guy was saying, "Okay, I want to speak some names, and I want you to think about, just pause for a minute in your spirit about what you think about this, how they impact you." And he named off, some very popular names, and then he went off and named off like Hitler, Obama, whatever. And he just went down through a whole list of very, you know, very different kinds of things. And his challenge to us, to me, to the church was, can we let God work on our spirits to the point where I have the same level of compassion and care about this person as I do with this person? Because really, that's what this verse in Matthew is talking about. You can be nice to your brother because he's talking nice to you. Well, but what does that, how does that show anything? Everybody does that. How is that any different? Now, what I'm pretty sure that is not in this is I'm pretty sure that it is not that he wants us to condone the evil, to condone the sin, to come along and say, oh, it's okay, do whatever you want. I don't think that's it. But I think what he wants us to do is extend love to those people that he brings in our path, whomever they might be, in a way that says, here's what the Father's heart looks like. This is what God Father's heart looks like. And then leave it up to him to deal with their spirit and their heart and their issues and the things that they're doing. And know that it's him he called this to us. This is his agenda. His agenda. You know, the bottom line is if we don't do this, who will? If we don't show that love to those around us, then who will? And God, I'm convinced that God won't bring anything into our path that is beyond our capacity to effectively minister in that way. He's going to grow us, but he will grow us. And I think if we say, God, that's what I want. Lord, that's I want to be the love that you extend for others. I want to be that voice of compassion. I want to be that voice of mercy. And we raise our hand and we turn our hearts over and we surrender. I guarantee you we're going to step right out of our comfort zone. And we're going to wind up across the aisle from somebody talking to them and going to be like, oh, that was really stupid. Why am I here? I can just promise that that's what's going to happen. But is that a bad thing? And I keep coming back to that question that God asked of Jonah is a haunting one. Is it right for you to be angry, Jonah? Is it right for you to be angry? We have some challenging times ahead of us, folks. But we also have the greatest gift given to man. We have a God who inserted himself into the timeline of history, took our iniquities, our sins, everything that we ever did wrong, bore them upon him, took them to the cross, nailed them, buried them, and then rose victorious over them, and then calls you and me to be his brothers, to be his sisters, to walk alongside with him. And he said, I'll give you the Holy Spirit to do it. And he will be with you all the time, every day, every moment of your life. Trust in me. Trust in me. So, I don't know if anybody else is feeling as challenged as I am about this. It was definitely messing with me. But I would like to do this. I would like to have us all stand together as we close out this time. And I want you just to take the hand of somebody next to you. Person on your left, person on your right. If you don't have a person on your left and person on your right, Find somebody that can be your person on your left, a person on your right. Let's not do this alone, please. We need that. We need each other in this. And I'm going to not, I'll be the only one that won't because I'm sick. I'm going to pray into this word. And I'm wanting for each of you to stand at this point in your lives right now and decide how this is impacting you and how you want to answer that question that God is asking. And be open to the fact that His Spirit is calling us to something that's bigger than ourselves. Heavenly Father, your heart is amazing, and you tell us in your word that your ways are not my ways, and that my thoughts are not your thoughts, that your ways are higher, are more they are beyond my capacity in my natural man. But Lord, we stand here together today as your body, as your hands, as your feet, as your eyes, your ears, your mouth. We thank you for the gift of your salvation in our lives. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit to move us, to guide us, to give us direction. And Lord, I am asking for each person standing here today that we would receive from you the tools that we need to be able to be able to love those that are hardest for us to love. God, that we can set aside our own self needs and look at what it is that you are calling us to and love on those that you bring within the sphere of our influence, Lord. I pray for removal of all of the religious spirit. I pray that that spirit would be silenced in each of our lives. I pray that there would be an openness to allowing you, good Father, to so fill us that we may minister your love to people that we would have never even thought about before. And that your Spirit would take that work, would take that obedience in our steps and make it flourish and bring your souls, bring those that you love, bring those that you've given yourself for to into this kingdom so that we may rejoice with all of heaven in that. With each person on our right, each person on our left, pray for these people. I pray, Lord, that you would open their eyes to see with different glasses, with lenses that show your love for the people around you. Remove our prejudices, Lord. Remove those things that stop us, that hinder us from just sharing you with those around us. And Lord, we pray this and thank you for what you're going to do through this. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Alrighty, you all dismissed. Thank you so much for your patience and hearing my waverings. I think it was somewhere there, but potluck, enjoy. If anybody needs any prayer, by the way, if anybody needs any prayer, come on up. I may not be the one to pray for you. I may ask for somebody that's a little less diseased to do that, but we'll definitely get some prayer for you. So if you need some, come on up.